Hello. Oh, you can hear me. That's awesome, because at first there's two things that I thought when I walked in. The first is, why are you all here? I was preparing myself for like 20 people in a small room. I'm like, oh no! And I'm embarrassed. I have two pieces of paper and no slides. I'm so sorry. I feel like 20 people can forgive you for that. Can you forgive me for that? I was saying maybe I should just like put up a photo of like a cow and then don't, no. And then, no, I'm kidding. I'm trying so hard to have an opinion on all of that, and then I've decided that it's probably safer not to have one yet. Yeah, sounds good. Okay, thanks. I've even asked my dad and my brothers, I'm like, what do you think? And they're like, we're not touching that. I'm like, oh, wow. My whole family is avoiding conflict. The other thing I thought is, how in the world are you going to hear me at the back? And then they handed me this. Guys, Tyndale. Right? Like, I know. I was like, there's a mic. That's amazing. Seriously, why are you here? Is it the topic? Yes. Okay. That's a relief. I'd begin by saying that what I'm going to do to try, I mean, how in the, if we can't actually answer that topic. I'm pretty impressed that I wrote that, actually. But I was having a really good day when I wrote that. You know, we obviously can't answer that in one-hour segment. And if there's anything I've learned is that if I take the whole time talking, you'll learn a very small amount. And so my goal is to spend just a little bit of time talking and then us having a conversation, if that's okay. So I am not an authority on this topic. If anything, I have a lot of questions about this topic. So if you have questions and I have questions, maybe we can, learn something from questions. Maybe. What I find great about Jesus is he never gave answers except for himself and then just asked questions. So at the end of the day, what's the answer? Jesus. Yeah. Or questions. So, you know, we'll be fine somehow in there. A little bit of my past. It's funny, when I first sent my bio, have you ever had to send a bio to somewhere about yourself? Is it not the most awkward experience of your life, right? So my first bio said, I got saved at 17. I'm still a hot mess, but I love Jesus. And Tyndale was so lovely. They sent an email back. That's great, Laura. Can you tell us anything else, though? And so I was like, okay. So something that maybe makes me seem more legit than that, which it's not true, is I worked with teenagers forever. I love teenagers. They're my people. Right now, I'm not a pastor. I know. I know. Oh, thank you. I would say that's still my gift. Like, I am pastoral. Like, if you were to talk about the fivefold, like, I'm pastoral and quite like an evangelist. But I don't actually work at a church right now. And it's not because I cheated on my husband. I know, but you could think that's why. That's not why. Actually, there's a really long story as per why. To be honest, my husband and I were in a healthy and beautiful context in Canada for so many years and did youth ministry there for 7 years and loved it. And then we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, which was what I'm about to say has nothing to do with America. But we were within a context that was actually quite spiritually abusive. And right now, like, if I was to do a session, like, in 3 years from now, it would probably be, like, what is spiritual abuse? And we'll go down that. That's where my head is going. Is because I always thought that a cult and spiritual abuse were, like, the same things. But this wasn't a cult. It was, like, it proclaimed Jesus as king and people, like, genuinely got saved and all that stuff. But there was some really unhealthy stuff. So I don't work at a church right now. We got back to Canada in March, and we've been in, like, recovery mode. I know, so now you're like, wow, you're so messed up. That bio should have stayed. The great thing is, after that, I love Jesus just as much, if not more. and love people just as much, if not more, and my expectations of all of us are lower than ever before. You know, I think sometimes, yeah, I know, so sad, right? I think we think the longer we're saved, that somehow the more saved we got, or that our capacity to be human is like less. And I do believe that you grow in discernment, or at least myself, and I can start picking out when I'm operating by my flesh or just by what I want. But the reality is our capacity to cross lines. I mean, I don't know about your personal sin in your life, but you can have a good day or a good year, and then one day, boom, right? You're right back to who you were. Why am I going with this? This has nothing to do with the topic, does it? I say all that to say, genuinely, humbly stand before you with lots of experience and yet still completely in need of Jesus. Okay? And I work with people right now. I did my master's while I was pastoring, which was a funny experience because I was like, why am I doing this? Like, I am exhausted, and I got a scholarship for it. And so now in this season of my life, having the opportunity to not jump back into ministry when we're not ready for it, because we're kind of damaged. Is that too honest? Is that okay? A little honest? I get to just love people. And so I work at a private practice, and I do social work and psychotherapy with lovely, lovely, lovely people who are completely secular. I think I have 2 Christian clients, which is, I like hug them, which you shouldn't. But I'm like, oh my gosh, like, you believe in Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, okay. We're bonding, you know. But I have come to see that even in this room, it feels unfair for me to even tell a small part of my story when I know that represented here is so many stories, so many histories, so many experiences with this world, with children and ministry and culture and leadership. And you have call on your life that is so powerful and so specific. And God wants to use you in such a mighty way. And so I just, again, I'm so humbled to be here. And I hope that we can just kind of buckle up and take this journey together. And that I've convinced you that I am not an authority on this. That it's Jesus. Is that okay? Okay, there we go. That's my intro. So one thing I really liked about working with teenagers and still love about teenagers is their undeveloped brain. Have you ever worked with a teen and you're like, you cannot make a good decision if your life depended on it? Like, and they can't. And then you meet the outlier kid who somehow... come right up. I thought you were going to come sit with me. You know when someone's walking like right down and you're like, I've lived in Atlanta too long. I'm like, he's carrying a gun. You're good. He's like, your friend sat at the front and you came late. It's like no justice in the world, right? No, you're so good. I know. I live by interruptions. My brain interrupts me, so it's nice when people can see where the interruption came from. I love teenagers because, you know, you do meet the outlier one who seems to make really consistent good choices, but the reality is that their brain is not developed yet. And I won't ask the men in this room if you are under the age of 25 to raise your hand, but if you are under the age of 25, your brain's not developed either. Did you know that? And at 21, women, if you're under 21, your brain is actually not developed completely either. And so when you're working with teenagers, I know you're tapping the person who you know is underage, right? Yeah. You're like, that makes so much sense. How old are... no, I'm kidding. When you're working with teenagers, and this is where we have to be so careful, or maybe not, well, careful and aware, is that their entire worldview is being molded. They cannot, one of the functions of an undeveloped, you know, brain at that point is they cannot see long-term consequences. You know, you can try and explain it. And how many of you have sat down with a teenager and tried to explain to them the consequences of this choice? Yes. And it just doesn't do anything. Right? Does not stick. There's nothing sticky about it. Sometimes people, I could apparently have a reputation. I don't have any sermon illustrations for me today. This is just me. But I normally do some kind of an illustration for the very factor of the stickiness. They do not listen. They do not remember what you're saying, which is so hard when you're a youth pastor, right? You're like, I slaved over that sermon. And you remember nothing. Something has to stick. And what's really the battle that we're facing is that they are in a culture that is bombarding them over and over and over again with messages. And then as a youth pastor, youth leader, mom, dad, I mean, I have a 2.5-year-old and I'm terrified of the next 18 year. I'm like, oh my gosh, she's gonna, okay. And I'm praying about it now, right? Is we're trying to battle in maybe an hour or an hour and a half, not just like salvation type stuff, but the whole way that they view the world and how they structure their choices and how they view consequences or what is a consequence or will it even impact me. What I love doing with teenagers is what they would call consciousness raising. Have you ever heard that term, consciousness raising? It's quite a secular term, but it's not too scary. It's not like meditation or something, you know. And what it is a really fancy way of saying, like, how do you actually get someone to think? Right? Sociologists would say that we, for the most part, function as docile robots. We just consume information. Very few of us critically analyze anything that is coming in. Now, when something like last Saturday with the Donald Cherry happens, that is one of those moments where, as a culture, we are critically consuming that. We're like, wait, what happened? How did I feel about it? I'm upset. No, I'm not. You're an idiot. And then the lady on the social, you saw all that? Yes. No? Anyone? Yeah, there's all this stuff. I'm not even going to get into it. I'm just bringing it up, okay? To be like almost controversial, but I'm not going to cross the line, is when those things happen, we critically consume it because something about it seems so obvious, but the reality is there's stuff happening all the time. Have you ever heard of the documentary called The Mickey Mouse Monopoly? Okay, it's old. I'm old. But I'm sure you could find it somewhere. I'm pretty old. I'm 32. So if you work with a teenager, they're like, 32, they're like, can you run still? Like, what? Back off. I can't time my I'm pregnant, so like right now I'm like can barely bend past a certain point. Yeah, thank you. I'm going to be in a wheelchair soon. Watch, it's just going downhill every week that passes.
Boy or girl?
No idea. I find out on Wednesday.
Woo!
Can I say, okay, this is, thank you, but this is a funny point. So my brothers are not saved, and I'll get back to this. I haven't even started. I have. Mickey Mouse Monopoly is the first point. And I haven't even gone there yet. My brothers are so, they're not saved. They're incredibly secular, lovely. Like, I love them, obviously. But the gender thing. If you're in mainstream culture, gender is what?
Fluid.
It is taboo. It is fluid, and it is not something that you create a binary option of and then celebrate it. And my brothers are like, when's the gender reveal party? I'm like, wait, you're actually cool with that? You'd be cool with that? Like, and my one brother today is actually going to Burlington to a gender reveal party for a friend of his. And I'm like, this is where I get so confused, because you are completely committed to this secular culture and would be the first person to say everything is fluid, there's no such thing as definitions, da 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 da, and yet you're asking me for a gender reveal party for my kid and you're going to one today. What a contradiction. Isn't that a contradiction? I didn't have the heart to say it over our omelet this morning, like, oh, really? Pete, that's what you're doing? But we don't think about it. We don't even catch it, right? Mickey Mouse Monopoly is a documentary. It's like the mid-90s that was made. So, like, not even close to HD. It'll probably give you a headache to watch it. But the concept is really interesting, and I'm not bashing Disney at all. because my daughter is obsessed with Frozen, even though she's never seen it. She knows it. She's like, knows the songs because we do play them, and she knows the whole storyline, but she can't handle the wolves, and apparently there's wolves. I don't know when she tried to watch it. Is there wolves? I've never seen it. Okay, perfect. Someone tried to show it to her, and it didn't work. Anyway, Disney and Mickey Mouse Monopoly, what they do is a content analysis of movies. And they start with Aladdin, and they focus in. It was a movie made for primarily for women to understand the content that we are receiving daily. And every time Jasmine in the cartoon needed something from Jafar, do you remember what she did? What did she do?
She seduced him.
Who said wooed? Yeah, she actually takes off clothing. Ken, I want, and you can remember it, right? Jafar, boom. And you're like, you're watching this, and you're like, oh my goodness. So every time this woman character, who is the hero of the story, is put in a situation where she wants to get away with something or has to get something, she uses sexuality and seduction to manipulate a man. Well, the funny thing is in this documentary, they have little kids who they ask them, well, what did you think of that? And they're like, yeah, you just got to be cute. Okay, the worst is Beauty and the Beast. And trust me, I am like tale as old as time. I'm so committed, okay? And so I'll redeem this eventually, right? Is they said to little girls, okay, we want you to watch this, and we want you to think about when you want to date someone one day. What does this movie teach you? So they're like 8, 9, 10. And they watch it, and there's the scenes with Belle. Where does the Beast put her? In a dungeon. He pushes her into it. He locks her up. He then keeps her as enslaved, right? And it's not until the end that she has the choice to leave. Okay, so I work with a lot of couples and a lot of domestic abuse victims, some court-ordered stuff. So when they asked the little girls, what did you learn about relationships? They said, if you really love someone and they're mean to you, you just do what they say, and eventually they'll like you. Okay, so that sounds so extreme, right? And I quite literally, my daughter will watch Beauty and the Beast. Okay, I know, you're like, oh, you're a hypocrite. I am. She will watch it, but the thing is, Ellis and I will sit there afterwards, and she won't watch it till I can have this conversation, or I can say, okay, what are the things that this teaches us about the world, and about relationships, and about men and women, that is maybe different than what mom and dad have taught you, and what God says? But we don't do that, and this is like such an innocent segment of society. Disney princess movies, right? And yet our teenagers are completely bombarded by social media. I mean, and I love social media. My master's was on virtual communication in youth work. I think it's an amazing tool. But our kids are just boom, boom, boom with information, right? Constantly, constantly. And do we as youth pastors or youth workers go, okay, am I walking them through thinking? Do we have conversations about what do you think about this? Not just Jesus, okay? And what I mean is not just Jesus, is do we have conversations where we take what culture is teaching them and ask them to walk with us comparing it to what Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of God, right? One of the documentaries I love to share specifically with young women was called Killing Us Softly. Have you ever heard of it? You can find it on YouTube. Again, it's like early 2000s. And the content is quite sexual. That's why I didn't show it to the boys, because I'm like, their horny moans are already like, they can't make good choices. Why would I show them this stuff? But all it is like Gucci ads, Prada ads, Guess ads, H&M ads. And it's just the ads that you would see in a mall walking around. And it's another content analysis about women. And it is so freaky as a girl to sit with your girls, watch it, and you turn it off, and they're so mad. They're like, and it's like, well, how many of you, just like Jasmine, have learned that to get what you want, you need to do certain things? And without doubt, yep, Okay, let's talk about when you've done it. Well, with my one boyfriend. Well, with this. Okay, what do you think the kingdom of God is like when it comes to this, right? Another really interesting one, and then I'll move on, is a content analysis of 2.5 Men. Do you remember that show? Okay, whoa. Charlie Sheen and the other guy, right? What's his name? Thank you. John Fryer? Crier, because he's crying, right? Aw. No, what was really interesting, this one is on hegemony, which is another sociology term, but it's on hegemonic masculinity, which is basically the narrative that culture gives us around what it means to be a man and masculine. And it's given in ways that are so subtle. Obviously, no one is sitting there on Coach's Corner saying, do you want to be a man? This is what you have to do. If it was that obvious, we'd be able to confront it, right? But what they came up with, that just one article, and I'm sure you could Google Scholar it and find it, and if you're at Tyndale, I'm sure you have access to it, is that Charlie Sheen's character is an abuser, a chauvinist, a womanizer, doesn't take care of his kids, flakes out on his family, and the list goes on and on and on, and yet he is the hero of the show. And then Crier, who plays a good dad, who's faithful, who takes, you know, custody, right, works with his family, pays the bills, helps out with everything, is actually mocked and shown to be the effeminate, like, almost woman man. And so you sit down with your boys and you're like, okay, boys, what does masculinity look like? And do you even in your youth ministries have the opportunity to sit down and say, what are they teaching you about gender? Or is that one of those topics that it's like, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. It's not scary, as in like what people who love Jesus are dealing with in other parts of the world. But when I was in Georgia, it was like going back 40 years ago, honestly, where I'd be like, you know, pastors would preach things, I'm like, oh my gosh, you can't say that. I'm like, you're going to have a hate crime. Like, you can't say that. And they're like, no, we're in Georgia. And I'm like, okay, but like quite literally, if you said that about gender, set all these things in Canada, and it went on YouTube, it would not be good. You know, it'd be bold, and maybe it would be great, but it would not necessarily be good. And so we're in this position of trying to work with kids who are being given so much information, and no one's sitting down, not no one, but very few of us from a kingdom of God perspective, sitting down with them and saying, okay, what do you actually think about this? Let's think and not just be docile robots, right? The real answer to the how do you help teens own their faith in a culture which teaches them that any form of self-denial, submission, obedience, or authority are to be rejected, how do you help them do that? You actually need to sit with every single one of those words and say, what does culture teach you about love? Culture teaches me about love that it's mine, that it feels amazing, that it should never burden me, right? And they would have all these things. Okay, what is the kingdom of God's perspective on love, on selflessness, on laying your life down for people, and beginning to help them think. Okay, now let's start. No, I'm kidding. We already did. Okay, Ephesians 2, 1-5, and then Galatians 5, 13-26. I'm just going to read them really quick. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. That's what we're talking about, right? And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I'm going to pause there and say that I'm highly influenced by John Mark Comer and Mark Sayers and John Tyson. Have you ever heard of these people? Yeah. Oh my, there's a podcast called This Cultural Moment. Have you heard about it? Okay, just write that down. They're like 20-minute podcasts, This Cultural Moment. And what they do is essentially cultural deconstruction. Now, I saw an interesting tweet on a few platforms that said, what is the difference between deconstruction and backsliding? And I thought, oh, that's an interesting binary. Because I didn't know that those were opposites. Deconstruction is, and it is a secular thing, but it's kind of what I'm asking you to do, is taking an idea that is a value that culture has just put out there as a capital T truth and asking questions about it. Instead of seeing it as a fully constructed thing, so pick whatever thing, gender. Culture has constructed an idea that they are given to you. Deconstruction is literally saying, what's that roof made of? What's the foundation made of? I don't think those pipes work. And taking it apart so you can see all the pieces for what they are. Does that make sense? Anyway, John Mark Comer, in their church podcast, had this one on, they had a guy that does the Bible Project. You know the Bible Project? I can't remember his name, but he's like a scholar in Hebrew. Do you know him? Anyway, he does this unbelievable podcast. If you DM me, I will send you the link to it, on Elohim. The word Elohim, which is used as capital G, God, our understanding. And he does the most unbelievable hour on spiritual warfare, the spiritual realm, and understanding the rebellion of heaven that is happening at the same time as earth. And it takes a verse like this: the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And it makes that come so alive. So I cannot recommend it enough. But what I think a lot of Christians think, and we don't problematize, is that the ruler of the kingdom of the air is a present tense term. And this is even after Jesus died and rose again, right? Is that there is a prince of the air, and it's the enemy. We are actually living in a world that is not redeemed. This is not the kingdom of God, right? Like, I know Tyndale's amazing and there's a microphone so you can hear and I don't have to yell, but we're not living in the kingdom of God, right? There is a principality, the powers, and a prince that rules this kingdom. And that is what we are trying to be ambassadors against for the kingdom of God. And we don't talk about this with our kids because we're like, I don't want them thinking this is some like weird Ouija board stuff. It's like, yeah, no, but there is some power in that stuff. And we're not even willing to talk about it because it's too freaky and maybe don't have the resources to begin. This one-hour podcast is a great one to start. So just DM me and I will send it to you. Anyway, keep going. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. By his grace, you have been saved. Praise God, right? Then Galatians 5, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And you know this verse, right? But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Be free, right? And then you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And I would recommend you read that whole thing. But Paul is talking about in both of these verses that there is a freedom that we have as Christians and that we are teaching our teenagers about. You were called to be free. One of the major barriers for them in understanding the kingdom of God lived out on earth is that very word freedom. And it's one that I think we need to constantly be critiquing and problematizing with them. And deconstructing. Because the way that the Bible describes freedom is it's a freedom from the slavery to sin. Right? That's what freedom is. Now, if you were to sit down with a teenager and ask them what freedom was, what do you think they would say? What do you think? Do whatever I want. Yeah. What else? Same thing, right? Basically a synonym of that sentence over and over and over again, right? Do whatever I want. No consequences, no judgment. I won't feel bad about anything. Like, I will just be able to live my life the way I want to. So when you talk to them about freedom in Christ, and you're sitting down with them and talking about, hey, there's a freedom that you now have as a son and daughter of the Most High God, and they translate it as, so that means I can do whatever I want without guilt? Without shame? And you're like, oh, okay, now we've tickled into this grace theology, which thank God for grace and grace theology, but I know that there's so many churches afraid of it, and it's because we do not give definitions of words. And so you have a whole group of young people going, oh, freedom, freedom in Christ. I'm going to do whatever I want. And so why do I feel uncomfortable when I engage in that and then I come into the presence of God or the Holy Spirit starts convicting me about things? I suddenly do not like living my life for Him. Have you ever had this awkward experience with a teenager? Maybe they're not that articulate about what's going on, but you know that's what's happening. Well, it's because the worldly definition of freedom is freedom to do whatever we want, as long as it's not hurting anyone else. This type of freedom is easy to abuse, and it can be called self-determining freedom. Freedom in 2019 is now defined as options. Right? Options. So, our beginning question, how do we teach them about radical self-denial? Well, if their understanding of freedom in Christ means that I have every single option available to me, then when it comes to laying down our life for the sake of the kingdom of God, no wonder they can't, like, it's just not, it does not, they can't get it. They can't get it. And I think we just need to slow it down a bit. And the thing that's really interesting about this for all of us is I have to engage in this all the time because culture is so powerful. And by culture, what I'm saying is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Right? It just, that makes me sound like a freaky person. But there's demonic stuff that is putting pressure and messages and ideas on us all the time that we don't have the space to problematize. And then, so if we can't do it, no wonder our teenagers are like, well, this sucks. And you're like, oh, I don't know what to say. Right? Like, how many of you have had a teenager say to you, well, I just don't think it's fair that I can't sleep with whoever I want. Like, that's not fair. Or you have students that sexually identify with many various kinds of attractions. You're like, well, I don't think it's fair. How can I be free in Christ, which in they translate as have the access to as many options without shame as I want, and yet you say that there's a form of self-denial that actually honors God? Yeah, right. And it's like, yes, actually, that's what I'm saying. But freedom isn't options. Freedom is not being enslaved to sin. Worldly freedom says, go for it. When I work with my clients, because I'm using shame, conviction, and guilt kind of all interchangeably. But if I was to be able to draw it for you, which if I knew there was so many, I would have drawn it for you. But guilt, put it in the middle of a paradigm, okay? Guilt is something that is actually really productive. It's when you do something wrong or you're not sure if it was right. And you get this little like, ooh, guilt. Guilt is productive because when the Holy Spirit is a narrator in your life, He takes that guilt and He transforms it into conviction. We go, ooh, was that right? And He's like, no, it wasn't. But I love you and it's going to be good. And look what Jesus did for you. And come with me. Let's transform into who God made you to be, right? And with conviction, there's no what? Condemnation. And so this is the movement. Well, the problem with guilt and where it becomes unproductive is when someone doesn't understand how to hear the Holy Spirit and be convicted by Him, they then hear the spirit of principalities and powers who then turn that moment of is this right or wrong into shame, which shackles you. And from that dark, dark place, you cannot see the glory of the freedom that exists when guilt turns into conviction. And so we have a lot of teenagers actually shackled by shame who will not allow conversations around, okay, I know you think you have the right to do this, but does it honor God? They can't even go there, right? And so it's walking them through that process, if that makes sense. Slavery used to be defined as being forced to do something that you didn't want to do, that was not good for you, your body, or your family, right? That is, and even in some contexts, that is still how we would define slavery. Culturally, though, in a modern 2019 Toronto, Canada, slavery is anything that tells you you don't have the freedom to all the options that you want. Again, very similar definition, but one of them leads to shackles. And the other of them, if you understand freedom, actually leads to living a life that represents the kingdom of God, right? I'm almost done. The reality is that so much freedom and lack of meaning results in anxiety. That is a Mark Sayers quote. So much freedom and a lack of meaning results in anxiety, and it's true. We are bombarded by so many things. No meaning. One of the techniques that we do in like a secular practice is called ACT. It's acceptance and commitment therapy. So there's like CBT. But the whole point of ACT, maybe not the whole point, but primarily, is to walk secular people through what is meaningful. What is meaning? What are values? Because as a culture, there's a complete vortex in it. And it's one of the treatments for anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Right? And then I'll end with two things. There's very few times in our culture that someone denying what they want, which we would call freedom if it's sinful, is celebrated. And the only one I can think of is CrossFit. It's the only time I can think that if you were to deny what you want, you radically changed your lifestyle, you then, you know, had a whole community around you because of it, you could post photos on Instagram about this lifestyle, culture, all your disciplines, like, I am keto, and everyone's like, wow, yeah, way to go, and I don't eat pizza anymore, and you're like, this is amazing. And it, you know, I think part of the reason why we celebrate it is because we're so chronically shallow that what people's bodies look like really means something. Talk about value, right? It means something to us. We're like, wow, you're willing to do that, but look how good you look. Like, I actually think that's pretty amazing. Whereas the church, and this is what our teenagers struggle with, would they ever be like, man, like on Instagram, like wanted to engage with pornography so bad today, but I didn't because of my future wife one day. I just chose to honor them, and I'm just posting a selfie of me alone thinking of my future wife. I'm going to write her a love letter. No, if you have a kid in your youth ministry that did that, it's like they're your only friend, or you're their only friend, right? Because they know that culture will not support any kind of self-denial. All I can think of is CrossFit. Can you think of any other idea that, like, culture celebrates? It is a cult, right? No, I'm kidding. I'm like, that makes sense. But it is. It's like the only example I can think of in culture where denying yourself and sacrificing things is applauded. What I think will be interesting is when all of us are like in our 60s, 70s and live a life faithful to the Lord, and our friends watch us do that, and, you know, hopefully as we cling to the cross and His grace and all of that, things happen, like our family kind of still exists. You know how radical that will be? It's already radical now. My parents have been together since they were 14. They're 57. Thank you. If I need a cheer, I just go there, right? And my friends, and I'm 32, and like my friends are like, I can't believe you have like a mom and a dad. I'm like, I know. I can't either, right? Imagine how crazy that's going to be in so many more years. But yet, no one that's 16, 17, 18 is thinking with their undeveloped brain, wow, I really hope that I'm making choices right now that set up my life and deny what I want for that. And then I'll end with this. There's two kinds of power that I think are coexisting that we get confused of when we're talking about kids and them being able to catch what culture is putting at them. And they call it soft power and hard power. It's not too crazy. Hard power is like when the U.S. dropped the thing on Hiroshima. What's the bomb? Yeah. If you're on that area, island, it's an island.
No.
So I actually don't remember ever doing geography ever in school or anything. My husband's like, history. I'm like, I never took history. He's like, it's compulsory. You had to. I'm like, I didn't though. Like, I don't know anything. anyway, so clearly not geography either. If you're on that place when that's happening, did you have any power? No, like there's no, that is hard power, okay? In domestic situations, a lot of the times we think as a culture, oh, it's soft power coming at you, women have a choice to leave. But really, in a lot of contexts, it's hard power. Like you don't, your life is at stake, you cannot get out, there's no other options, and this is what it is. When we teach kids about Satan, about the enemy of their souls, about spiritual warfare, which I know you probably didn't come here thinking this would be a spiritual warfare thing, but this is culture, right? We, I think, without meaning to, it's not like we describe him as a hard power, but without catching the conversation or framing it, I think a lot of our teenagers leave going, I'll be able to see him coming. You know, like it'll be like a things coming and I'll be able to like, Satan, that is you, get behind me. I used to make my youth say, I'm a child of the Most High God, get behind me, Satan. And they'd be like, you're crazy. I'm like, it works. I don't know. Like, try it, right? And so we were on a missions trip and they were screaming it. And then I was like, this is not working. Like, but I think they think I'll be able to see it coming. But the reality is that the way the enemy works is soft power. And I'll give you two examples. The first is Eve in the garden, and the other is Jesus in the wilderness. When Satan came at Eve about that apple, did he come at her with a weapon? No. Did he come at her and put her in a position where she couldn't say no? No, he didn't. He just came and he presented her with an alternative idea. Which is interesting, because if freedom is options, then alternative ideas are very easily bought as an idea of freedom. So here you have Eve. Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you? Not do it, right? Why can't you? That's not what God meant. Surely that's not what he said. Like, that can't be it. Can I tell you something that I've just had this, like, aha about, but it's not a thoroughly formed idea? But can I just put it out there? And if it's wrong, I'll post on Instagram in 2 years, like, dear Tyndall people, I was so wrong. Erase that from your mind. Okay, this hit me the other day. I was talking to a girlfriend of mine, and she's like, okay, Laura, I know that we're having coffee, and that's when all good things happen. And we are talking about when you have a revelation from God about something, and you're a leader, and trying to make that revelation kind of stick with people. It doesn't work, right? Like, they need to have the revelation. And you can be going through the most profound, like, oh my gosh, like, God is opening my eyes to things, and you just, like, see it. And until they have it, you're like, you're just trying to explain it, and you tell them, like, this is what God's done, and da-da-da. And she's like, Laura, who did God tell about the apple and the tree? It's like, Adam. We all know he told Adam. She's like, yeah, when did he tell? I'm like, I don't know. She's like, we're going through it. It's like, well, before Eve was even made. I'm like, oh, so this is like a conversation God had with Adam. I'm like, okay, but Eve knew about it. Because she says to Satan, well, we can't eat there. And she's like, I know, and I'm just guessing. But what if Adam's the one that told her? And yeah, she knew. But what if Eve never had that actual conversation herself? And I'm like, well, we'll never know. We'll never know. But there's something so powerful about kids having a revelation. Because when a soft idea comes at them, it's not just a regurgitation of, well, my youth pastor said that if I sleep with you, not only could I get an STD, but my future relation, I could have baggage that are attachment wounds, which could be traumatic in my future. They don't quote us. And even if they try to, does it stick? No. And this is where as a youth pastor, you're like, well, then what am I doing with my life? Right? What we're doing is we're trying to create environments for them where, just like Jesus asked questions, responded with stories that made people ask questions and had them come to their own revelation. right? To the rich guy, to the how do I get into heaven, the story of the Samaritan, about the seeds, all of these things were not him giving answers. They were walking people along a journey of their own revelation. So that when soft power ideas were coming at them, it wasn't just like, well, this guy once said to me that there's a seed on good soil and then bad soil, and this must be a bad soil situation, and you're a bird trying to peck at me. You know what I mean? Can we create environments for young people to have real revelations, conversations with God, where it sticks? And can we say things like, hey, he may come at you hard, but he may come at you soft. Think of Disney. What? Right? Same thing with Jesus. Satan did not come at him with weapons, although he later did come at him with nails and a cross. And the beauty of Jesus is even after hard power, he still submits his life, right? Which is why he's Jesus. He comes at him with ideas. And the ideas are not ones that you would catch as being bad things, right? So the options are, I'll give you everything, right? I'll give you from every high mountain. I'll give you all the kingdoms. You just got to bow down and worship me. You just got to include this in your worship. It's soft power, right? And so how would I summarize all of this? I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We really don't know what we're doing. And yet that's a pretty safe place to be. It's that humble tiptoe, not towards God, right? Because we're told that we can run boldly to him. But with these young people who we've been entrusted with going, hey, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that? And I think that's all I have. Oh, and we have time for Q&A and conversation. Okay, so you don't have to agree with me. My ego is mildly vulnerable because I'm pregnant, so I could cry if you're really mean. But you don't have to agree, okay? So I don't mind conversation and opening it up. Yes. Oh, he's, my contact information is really boring. It's info@laurafest.com because I used to shoot weddings. It's not because I am like have a website, okay? People are like, wow, you have your own email? It's like, I used to be a wedding photographer. That's how I made money when I was a pastor. And now that I'm not in ministry, I'm like, goodbye weddings. No, I'm kidding. Not really, though. So it's just info@laurafest.com. That's it. And I gave you my phone number. That's a little too personal, right? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, shoot me an email there. And but I didn't pay the Google like $10 a month so that you get an email from info@laurafest.com. You'll get a response from lauraefest@gmail.com. So there you go. I'm cheap. Because I'm not shooting weddings anymore. Any other questions? That was an easy one. Thank you. Or thoughts. It doesn't have to be questions, just thoughts. Yeah. Oh, yes, double. Yes.
I find like when you were speaking, you were using a lot of like higher educational terms.
Was I?
No, but like it's good. I loved it.
Okay.
But just in terms of like when we're talking to you for like, you know,
Yeah, like, screw you, lady. No, I'm not using that. Yeah.
Like, how would you, like, you know, open these conversations to, like, understanding that they have different languages?
Yeah. Well, this is the thing. So the question is, how do you use language like hegemonic masculinity with teenagers when they already don't want to listen to you? You didn't say that, but I'm adding it, right? This is what they are actually taking sociology courses. Right? I don't remember learning about hegemony, but I also don't remember sociology or history or geography. So, I didn't get into any universities when I graduated grade 12, okay? That indicates so many things. I had to wait till I was a mature student. But then I got a scholarship for my master's, so God redeems everything, right? But this is what I learned with them, is that they need weapons and tools to put in their, like, belt. Can you tell I'm a visual learner? Tools and weapons in their belt. And when you, with a teenager, say a term like that, someone in the group actually knows it. And then for the rest, you just provide the definition. Like, this is actually what it is. Did you know there's a whole thing around it? They actually are like, wow, my youth pastor is not dumb. And then you're like, I am, but Google is amazing, and I Googled it, right? And they actually, I think they rise to it, you know? And now, if you get academic snobby, that's not fun, right? But if you provide definitions and sit there long enough to say, okay, and then I always did the, this is what us old people call it, what do you guys call it? And they'd be like, Bay, or like they have an acronym, right? And so then it's doing that culture kind of like, well, what do you call it? Oh, well, we call it peer pressure. Okay, well, it's kind of like that, but it's not from your peers. It's from ideas that are packaged and kind of just floating out there. Where do they land when they're floating? Well, on my Instagram feed? Yeah, that's a good one. You know, have you ever heard of big data and then get them on a conspiracy theory? Like, they're tracking everything and it's worse than your mom, you know? Isn't it true, though? Okay, I'm going to try something. This is an experiment. Have you ever heard of VIP Kid? Okay, now all your phones have heard me say that. If you get an email from VIP Kid, we do this at every dinner party, my husband and I. If you're going to get an email about it at some point this week, check your junk mail because your phone heard me say it.
What?
Yeah. Have you? Yeah, it's amazing. That's just a side thing. Oh, yes, we had one question here and then there. Yes.
As kids nowadays, most they might spend 5-6 hours at church.
Yes. Do you say most kids spend 5 or 6 hours at church?
Yeah, they come to youth group, Sunday school,
okay.
Worship, right? 5-6 hours.
Okay, on one day.
On a week.
On a week. Okay, yes.
And the rest of the time, they will be with the peers.
Yeah.
With the secular education.
Yeah.
They don't go to Christian school. They also spend a lot of time with parents, if some of them do have parents.
Yeah.
How can we team up with the parents so that the parents are also getting on board with a lot of these? Because
yeah.
We find that we are busy enough with our life.
Yeah.
To stay afloat working, let alone to find out all this extra ideas and information that our kids are exposed to.
Yeah. Well, and let me see what your experience is like with parents. My experience with parents was that they were like, peace. Like, I once took a kid to Guatemala and I never met her mom. She just signed everything. And I was like, you're under 18, I should probably meet your mom. Her mom just was like, whatever, I don't care. And to this day, I'm like, I hope her mom signed those forms. Right? Like, I got out of a lot of grade 12 by signing my dad's signature, right? And so what I found when I did a stint as a kids pastor, should never be a kids pastor, but I did a stint as a kids pastor, and I found parents were incredibly engaged with little kids. And my theory is that teenagers are not cute anymore. And I found a lot of parents were like, quite literally, in the vortex of family life, trying to pay bills, working jobs, hockey, you know, all of these things. And so we would do like a parent information night, and like the four parents who didn't need to come, they are the ones that come, and you're like, well, thank you. Like, the one family is the Wilsons. You don't know them, but they're the best humans I've ever met. They have the most lovely, well-adjusted children, and the Wilsons would come to everything. And I'm like, you don't need to be here. Go home and watch Survivor. This is not for you. This is for your, get those other parents, right? And so I found that they weren't really engaging with it. And so what I would suggest is, from a pastoral team perspective, that's probably where the parent narrative needs to go to. Is, as a youth pastor, I didn't have a lot of success with it. And maybe it's because I'm me and you'll have way more success than I did. But when it went to a pastoral leadership level, meaning that parenting was a narrative that existed every single Sunday, like, what's it like being a mom and a dad? How's your family going? And it was from our senior lead pastor. When he would say things like, hey, I just raised 3 girls and they're in university. Anyone want to come over for dinner? You want to have... Then people would come. And so it really is that partnership with your whole team. And I don't know what your church contexts are like. Some other pastors don't want to work with the youth pastor. And they think it's your job. I don't think... I think it's a whole team thing, right? And the other question was about the content. Literally, I love podcasts. Like, it's how I get information. I have a 2.5-year-old, okay? If I try to sit and read something, I just, no, thank you. You're making me feel better. There's no chance. She's like, Mom. And I was like, and then she has her book. Like, I'll read. You read my book. And I'm like, okay. So for me, reading doesn't work anymore, right? It's podcasts or Audible, where you get a book and it reads it to you. You're like, thank you. And that probably should be deconstructed too. Like, what's wrong with my life that I can't read a book? I probably have discipline issues, right? Like, you can judge me, okay? But I drive 30 minutes to work and I listen at 1.5. Yeah. And some people at 2. Some people at 1. Because, you know, some people like talk really slow and you're like, I can fast forward this. And that's how I get information and content and bibliographies of books. Like, anything written by John Mark Comer or Mark Sayers, anything in their bibliography, I like it. But they don't know me at all. I'm not saying that because I think they're amazing, okay? Or on their, like, marketing team. But I just think what they're presenting and how they're doing it is really interesting. There's a series from John Mark's church. It's called Bridgetown Church in Portland. And he has a guy called Mark Tyson or John Tyson who does a whole series on Jesus and the trans community, Jesus and sexuality, Jesus and the gay community, and sexual formation. It is really well done. Again, I'm like, you couldn't do this in Canada. Well, you could. It just, you know, it may not still exist on Apple Podcasts, right? So that would be it. And then there's a question over here. Somewhere? Oh, yeah, there you are. Oh, yes. Okay, oh, about contact information? Yes. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, VIP kid. It's because it's from China. And they're brilliant. And they know how to get all of our information. It's pretty brilliant. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Are you hearing this? Because it's pretty gold. Yeah, okay. Oh yeah, because that is the conversation, isn't it? But this is what makes me happy. Like, this is what makes me happy. So how can you tell me that a God who loved me would make me this way, and then tell me that my freedom is that I can't engage in it because it's, you're telling me it's sin because he says it's sin. So I now reject him and you, and I want to feel all the feels. There's a few different ways. I obviously would suggest that you have a relationship with whoever the person is, right? Like, and that they are convinced you love them, like convinced. There's a few different ways when I think of different kiddos that I've had in my life and still have in my life. One of the conversations started with, hey, Laura, I'm a lesbian. It's like, okay, I didn't know that. That's new. I want to know, would you come to my wedding one day? I was like, wow, that's just the conversation we're having. Like, you're just going to sit down and be like, this is the question I'm going to stick to you. And I was like, well, when are you getting married? She's like, I don't know. I'm like, okay, well, are you engaged? Not yet. So, okay, well, let's cross that bridge when we get there. Okay. And it was over. Like, honestly, it was over. I'm like, why would I engage in a theoretical conversation about something that does not exist yet? And I love you, and so I'm not, like, these are the kind of questions that we get put in a corner. The other one, a lovely young man, hey, Laura, I would like to preach. Do you have those teenagers in your youth group?
Yeah.
They want to preach? You're like, okay, you want to preach. yes, I want to preach on how I'm gay. I'm like, okay, well, what do you want to say about it? He said, well, I just want to let everyone know that's who I am. I'm like, okay, well, I actually think it's what you like. What do you mean? I said, well, I don't think it's who you are. I think it's what you like. And so I don't think we have to preach about who you are. But if you want to tell people what you like, you can do that, but you don't have to do that from the stage. And did you know that what you like can change? Because I used to not like Brussels sprouts, and now I do. But when I was 14, I didn't say that I am someone who will never like Brussels sprouts. And I would start problematizing identity. It's not who you are, it's what you like. And that can change. And if that's what you like right now, well, I like you. Right? And so God will give you, and that may actually to all of you sound like such cop-out answers. And you know what's funny is both those kids that I'm talking about, I still have a relationship with. And they're not serving Jesus, which is totally their choice. But they would come over, no problem. And if they were in crisis, I know they'd call. And we'd have a cup of coffee, and they'd be in my house. I guess for me, I would rather play the long game and yet stick with truth. So if someone says, well, that it's not fair because this is what makes me happy, then I would just be really present with them. Man, you're right. That must be really hard to hear from me. And I'm just convinced, though, that this is what honors God. Now, this is an interesting way to put it, too, is you can do whatever you want in this world because you have freedom. You can do whatever you want. And so, sure, you can do that. It actually doesn't impact my life personally. But we need to help them change the question from, does this honor God? Not, is this right or is it wrong or can I or can't I? To, does this honor God? Well, Laura, it makes me happy, so that's what I'm going to do. Okay, well, sure, if that's the question that you need, like, should you do it or can you do it? Well, you can. But now let's start a dialogue about what does it mean to live a life that honors God, and do you want to? Because if you don't want to, you don't have to. Right? But it's their choice. I know, it's the worst. But not being afraid of giving them an answer that maybe says, no, like, I know you hate that I'm saying this is a sin and that it's sinful and it's slavery, but that is what it says. And do you know that I'm married for 12 years to one man? I've only had sex with him. And they're like, wow, TMI. I'm like, yeah. And like, I've never had any other sexual partner and I've never cheated on him. Like, what if I want to one day? Do I have the right to do that? And they're like, well, yeah, of course you could. I said, well, what if it would make me so happy to cheat on him? Like, well, yeah, you could, but you shouldn't. It's Mike. He's a good guy. and then talking about, you know what? I'm heteronormative, right? But there's still sin of a sexual nature that I don't engage in. That's hetero. And the answer to that is like, yeah, but you still get to be married and you still get to have that and you still get to do that. And then I say, well, my marriage sucks. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't. We've been married for 12, happily for about 9 of those 12 years. If anyone's married, you know what I'm talking about. You know, well, you get to this and you get to that. It's like, okay, well, I think your idea of marriage is really interesting because it's very difficult. It's two humans being committed to each other, and outside of the grace of God, it just does not work. Right? Oh. Yeah, so I wouldn't recommend getting... Why would you get married unless you believe in Jesus? And then you have a teenager leaving being like, okay, I'm never getting married. And I. But wouldn't you rather them leave with questions? Right? Going, oh, I don't know. And I can't believe all of this is being recorded. Whoever listens to this after is going to be like, what happened in that room? And why were so many people in it? It should have been a small room. Does that sound like cop-out to you guys? It's okay if it does. Like, I guess I'm struggling to answer it prescriptively because you can't answer it prescriptively. Right? It's something that with each kid, the Holy Spirit gives you a moment. He gives you wisdom. And that's what I pray for. Solomon-like wisdom to tell whose mom has the baby. Like, in that moment. Like, he didn't always offer to slice babies in half. I'm guessing, right? I'm guessing. But in that moment, he said, I'm going to slice this baby in half. Like, I don't think that's good leadership, and yet it worked. And so, for me, when it comes to each of these situations, I have a theology on sexuality, although my theology is actually on worship and honor, and I'd rather honor God with my life and not have what I want. That's my theology, and it actually trickles down into sexuality, it trickles down into finances, it trickles down into what I watch. I literally watch the Food Network. And that is actually just, like, riddled with gluttony, so I'm feeling convicted about it, you know, like, because at, like, 2 a.m., my husband and I are making bratwurst on the barbecue because Guy Fieri's like, oh, look at this, and we're like, oh, we need to make something, we're eating, it's not good. So even the Food Network can't watch it. I feel like I'm copping out the answer. I hope I'm not. I hope somehow it's translating. Is it? Yeah.
So what's your next step when you say, like, you have a choice, and yeah. So the young person says, I'm going to choose no?
Yeah.
Where do you go from there?
I go, okay, you want to come over for dinner tomorrow? Like, when's that hockey game? Okay, Mike and I are coming. Like, that does not, like, unless they say, I choose for you to leave, and if you come to my hockey game, there's a restraining order and police. Like, that for me doesn't change anything. I actually find it really refreshing. I'm like, oh, you're so honest, because how many of your, like, really good church kids are banging everyone? They are, okay? I would have, like, the most put-together kid on the worship team, and they're sleeping with the 14-year-olds, and you're like, what happened? I would way rather someone that's just like, I don't want to choose to honor God yet. And you're like, okay, well, I still love you, and so does he, and so thanks for being honest. That too, I'm a little weird, though. It happens. God uses donkeys. Right? That's my next tattoo, but I'll put it in Hebrew. How are we doing for time? I think we've got like 12 minutes, but we don't have to fill it if you're like dying for coffee. Oh yeah, you're like, keep this lady talking. Let's see what hole she can dig herself in. You're like, that's why she's not working at a church right now. Oh, it's so fun. No. Thank you, though. My husband would hate you for saying that. He'd be like, do not encourage my wife. Any other questions or thoughts or kind opinions for my vulnerable pregnant ego? No? Yes? Yes, thank you.
I don't think it's a cop out because okay. my brother came out to the family a long time ago. Like,
yeah.
15 years ago.
Yeah.
And me and my mom had to make a choice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right, or do we keep the communications channel open? Right, we chose the latter.
Yeah.
And to this day, we're still at the family dinner.
Yeah.
And he shares with us, right? Although, you know, lately he was saying, you know, can we not talk about this Jesus thing?
Because that guilt.
But I would rather keep the relationship going so that I can still share with him.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than, you know, not talk to each other for decades.
Yeah.
Right, so.
I just love that. And do you want to know what's so funny is you have what I call happy eyes. And so there's people when I'm in this position that they, when I'm talking, they're like this. And there's other people that are like this. And not that you are nodding as in you agree, but there is something, a kindness about you that is for people that I can just tell because of how you're like, even when I'm like, I am hanging off a bridge right now. And you're like, be okay, and I can tell that you're like, you're rooting for me, you know, you maybe don't believe in me, but you're rooting for me, and that's something that I bet your brother is gonna, it's because of Jesus, right? It's because obviously he's done something in your life. You have an understanding that you do not deserve salvation. I am heteronormative, like, I'm not addicted to cocaine, I cannot drink alcohol, like, I fit the Pharisee bill pretty good. If I was a man, it'd be better, right? I fit the ticks really good, and I cannot earn salvation. I do not deserve it. I did not get more saved in the last 13 years of serving Jesus than I was then, and literally every single day of my life is a gift from God, and at the end of my life, it is by His mercy that He would welcome me into heaven. And I believe that for your brother too. Like, I believe it. I have come to know a Savior who is so, this is the vulnerable pregnancy, right? Who is so more love than I could ever understand. And more grace than I could ever understand. And your brother's going to see that too. And by your mom and you still receiving him, and I'm sure having really awkward moments, where you're just like, am I compromising everything I believe right now? Like, if I sit here and, like, when they have a breakup and I'm consoling, like, man, I'm so sorry you broke up. Am I crossing lines of, like, but you know, I never liked it and I was never coming, like, I just want to clarify. You know what I mean? Like, what do I do? One of my really good friends, her sister just came, like, did not just come out. She came out engaged to someone she's been with for 2 years. And we're all like, you guys, I didn't even know. You know, and you're tiptoeing on this chick. She wants me to be the maid of honor in her wedding. I'm like, what do you do? And she's like, I don't know. I'm asking the Holy Spirit what I do. I'm like, hey, that's a good place to be. Like, and if only we did that with every kid in our youth ministry, with every coffee date, with every principal, with every, like, where we literally went into it with, like, oh God, I want to honor you so bad. And I just, okay, so what do I say? What do I do? Because all of us are vulnerable. All of us have stories. All of us have histories. All of us have an enemy who do not want us to make it. And so I appreciate the honesty of our culture in some areas because I'm like, oh, perfect. At least we can talk about it. Right. You know? That's awesome. What's your brother's name?
Edwin.
Can we pray for Edwin right now? Do you guys mind? Father, I just thank you so much for Edwin. Lord, wherever he is in this world, whatever he is doing right now, Lord, I know you love him so much. And that your grace, your mercy, your salvation, the gospel that you came with is for him. And I just pray for this family for endurance in this story. Lord, no matter what it looks like or what twists and turns happen, but that God, your spirit would be so obvious in every conversation, every interaction, and that Edwin would be drawn to you by your compassion and kindness. Because that's how you drew sinners, Lord. I thank you for his life. In Jesus' name, amen. No worries. Isn't it true, though, he drew people, it was by his compassion that, like, Matthew was drawn to him. And we think it'll be by our, let me give you my, did you know, this is so embarrassing. Actually, I think someone in the room was at me when this happened, with me when this happened. Someone said to me, hey, we want to do this apologetics course. And I was like, oh, okay, what's that? Yeah, we want to do an apologetics conference and we want your church to host it. I was like, yeah, I'm all about restorative ministry. Like, I, like, you know, we were up a little bit north. I'm like, we're talking, like, First Nations and, like, what kind of restorative ministry are we talking about? And this is, like, 3 years ago. They're, like, apologetics. I'm like, yeah, like, I say sorry. And they, like, literally, were you there when that happened? Yes. And this lovely, like, theologian that was at another church in town, he was just like, what the, like, if he was, like, more normal, he would have sworn, you know? He would have been like, what is wrong? I did not know what apologetics was. Didn't, I never heard it before. Ever since then, it's like when you need to buy a fridge and everywhere is a flyer for a fridge. All of a sudden you see it. Well, ever since that humiliating moment, I've heard about apologetics ever since. It's everywhere. And I'm like, I genuinely thought it was, like, a restorative ministry. But I think, and I love apologetics because essentially this, what we're doing is apologetic-y. It's thinking, right? It's developing a theology and understanding and all that stuff. But I don't know. I just think Jesus didn't sit down with Matthew and be like, so, what do you think about blah, blah, blah? He was just compassionate and kind. And that drew Matthew. That shocked him. So, be weird and nice. see what happens. Okay, I think that's it, guys. I think that's it. Good job. Have a good dinner. Eat carbs. Jesus made bread. Right? Thanks, guys. What a gong show.